إن الحمد لله نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم وبعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah is the last of the lectures on raising a Muslim child. And I want to touch on some current issues, some challenges that we all face, and also what I think are the solutions for those challenges. So let me sum up by saying that we, all of us, are facing a world which is very different from the one we grew up in. And this is irrespective of which country you live in, with the additional complexity of a rapid destruction of walls between cultures. This can be seen as positive or negative depending on your point of view. But one thing is certain, and that is, it will not leave you untouched. The major global challenges that we are facing, the first of them is information exchange. Thanks mainly to the internet and to global TV channels, we are in what I call an information overload phase. We don't suffer from lack of information, but from a surfeit of it, easily available at the click of a mouse. What is missing is the ability to discern, to sift, to pick the nuggets. What is missing is the ability to know what to do with what we read and see. What is missing is the ability to connect the dots to complete the picture. What is missing is the ability to recognize the reality and to put things in perspective so that we can differentiate between real information and propaganda. What is missing is the ability to respond positively and powerfully to ensure that the dissenting voice is also heard in the cacophony of the dominant discourse. Easy information exchange has also lowered and in many cases wiped out the entry barriers into technologies and business areas. This opens new opportunities for entrepreneurs and new threats for people who are already in those businesses. But provided the opportunities for entrepreneurs depend on whether they know how to use them. It's a challenge for parents to guide their children in ways that enable them not only to make sense of what they see and read, but to actually leverage it for themselves and others. The information exchange has also a darker side, which is that with every evil that happens in the world, it gets instant lamplight. The conscious self is bombarded daily with images which at one time would have sent us into depression, but which today leave us untouched and unmoved. This desensitization of the heart, the deadening of compassion, making the horrific mundane, is the result of constant exposure to cruelty, oppression, and bloodshed. Like the nurse in the operating theater or the butcher in the abattoir, the sight of someone else's suffering leaves us untouched. The Salaf used to be very concerned with exposing oneself to things that harden the heart. Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah used to say that one should not mention death while eating, because if the heart is not deadened, then you will not be able to eat. And if you are able to eat, then it will become evident to everyone that your heart is dead. I don't think we bother with such niceties anymore, because the condition of our hearts is apparently not of any consequence to us. The challenge that parents have is to guide children such that their hearts don't harden and show them how they can help those in need. Hidden in this is also the real danger of radicalization of youth and their falling into the trap of those who seek to recruit them for cannon fodder. It is our challenge to help them to retain perspective Show them how they can positively contribute and stay away from all extremist positions. But to do all that, we need to check what state our own hearts are in. For only the seeing can guide the blind. The second challenge is that of technology, which both empowers and threatens. Like rain, it's a part of our lives. You either get wet or you learn to use an umbrella. The smartphone, the computer, social networking, and the ever-present Google. Google Maps automatically pop up on Fridays and show me the map to the masjid. When I'm traveling, Google tells me if a flight is late. And then it pops up an alarm saying, you must leave now, whichever city I'm in. You must leave now for the airport. And all this without asking. I've not asked for this information, nor have I keyed in this information into Google, nor have I set a reminder. Nothing. Google knows without being told. So how difficult is it to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created Google, the brain behind Google, and the head in which that brain resides, also knows without being told. Technology takes away the drudgery and the monotony. It adds value and makes life easy. But at the same time, it increases distraction, creates a false sense of satisfaction and speed. People feel satisfied with posting likes on Facebook and making favorites in Twitter, as if they actually accomplished something. They forget that a million likes do not put a piece of bread in the mouth of a hungry child, nor do they save it from the bullet of a sniper. Instant gratification, the most dominant sign of an immature intellect, is one of the legacies of technology, albeit unintentional. We forget that if you want results, you have to work very hard at the right things, not merely click a mouse or tap a touchscreen. This results in unjustified frustration, and the millennial personality is born. People who are literally disinterested in the future. What can you hope for with respect to creating a legacy from those whose main interest is the next sensation? We have developed a mentality that always seeks more and more excitement. Steve Irwin, Crocodile Hunter, if you remember, is a good example of this. And its unwitting result, taking closer and closer chances with dangerous animals, until one day the inevitable happened. But the result is that today, if you want to make an animal encounter show, until you can put your head into a lion's mouth and take it out, the producers won't even look at you. And the value of doing this, when you measure everything in terms of TRP ratings, that is perfectly clear. Speed of response that technology enables is both a competitive advantage and a threat. Our own response to events has to be hugely faster than our parents needed to be, because every event is instantly global news. The repercussions of the thoughtless word are also serious and in some cases severe. Believe me, if you photographed it, if you wrote it, it is there and it does not go away. What remains, however, constant in all of this is that artificial intelligence is not the same as natural, and technology doesn't replace wisdom. We still need the human intellect to interpret the event and color the picture to see the whole scene. The third challenge that we face is cultural influence. As I mentioned, the influence of other cultures is so invasive and powerful that merely trying to guard against it by prohibiting television is futile. Children are exposed to other cultures all through the day. What needs to be done is to demonstrate to them the value of our own culture in such a way as to enable them to take pride in it while still respecting other cultures. I remember when I used to live in Saudi Arabia in 2003, a new guy joined our company and he was planning to go for Umrah. So he asked me, he said, should I shave my head or should I cut my hair? So I told him, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed 3 times for the forgiveness of the person who shaves his hair. And he prayed once for the forgiveness of the person who cuts his hair, and that also on prompting. So this I told him, and then he asked some more questions about this and I answered them. And then finally, as a parting shot, I said to him, "Aaj ka Musalman Allah ke liye baal nahi kata sakta, sar kya katayega?" So I told him, today's Musalman cannot even cut his hair for the sake of Allah. How will he sacrifice his life? So he went away. And he was convinced that cropping his hair was what he was going to do. And of course it is jais, there's nothing wrong with that. It is permissible. So then he came back and his head was shaved. So I asked him, what happened? You were planning to crop your hair? He said, 2 things happened. I said, what? He said, first thing that happened was that when I finished my Umrah and I was going to the barber with the intention of cropping my hair, your parting shot came to my mind. And I thought to myself, now what would I do with this? Allah ke liye baal bhi nahi kata sakta, sar bhi nahi muta sakta, sar kya katayega? And then he said, I went and sat there and I asked the barber, I said, please give me a haircut. So the barber said to him, is this your first Umrah? The man said, yes. So the barber said, okay, and he shaved his head. So this guy said, I tried to protest, and the man said, have some shame. The barber fired him. He said, have some shame. He said, I lose money. He said, we charge more money for a haircut than for a shave. And he said, from you, I don't even want the money. Just do a proper Umrah and go home. So he said, that's what happened. Why? Why does this happen? Because we are not confident about our own culture. We are not confident about Islam. So you come back, you go for Umrah, you come back, you're wondering, what will my friends say? What will the people say in my job? Yeah, you should say, one of my uncles. One day I went for Umrah, I came back and obviously my head was shaved. So my uncle says to me, kya Umrah gaye the? Main bola jao. To bole, how mai samjha? Kahi ko bole to sir mudate teen vajah se. Ya to Umrah ko gaye to sir mudate, ya Tirupati gaye sir mudate, ya jua pade sir mudate. To ab jua to nahi pade honge, Tirupati ko tum jate nahi, Umrah gaye honge, samjha nahi bole. Now all this translation is not required, so my Arab brothers, forgive me. It's very important for us to inculcate this confidence in our culture, in our Islam, in our deen. And the way to do that is to demonstrate the value of our culture. Not talk about it. Demonstrate the value of that culture. And do it in such a way that it enables the children to take pride in it while still respecting other cultures. This is essential because the usual approach of running down everything else creates walls, doesn't build bridges. It doesn't promote cross-cultural understanding, which is what we need today. Forget cross-cultural. We do not even have understanding between different schools of fiqh among the Muslims. Cross-cultural is a long shot. But we have to fight this thing. We have to fight this thing. Allah did not send us to create walls between people. Allah sent us to build bridges between people. Not only between Muslims and Muslims, but between Muslims and non-Muslims. And you cannot do that unless you are confident about your culture and unless you respect somebody else's culture, no matter what it is. Please understand, respecting the culture does not mean believing that it is right. No. But understanding where they are coming from. So one must be, one must retain an open mind while being clear about the boundaries of Islam. One must be confident without becoming bigoted. And this is critical to presenting Islam also, because you cannot present an alternative perspective without understanding and respecting the perspective of your partner. Just think about this. We live in the most God-conscious country in the world. The majority of the people in this country are pious and they seek the pleasure of the Almighty. The difference of opinion we have with them is about the identity of the Almighty. But we have to appreciate their desire to seek Him and His pleasure. When a Hindu makes money, he builds a temple, not a casino. When he makes money, he goes and gives an offering in Tirupati or somewhere. We worship the only God who doesn't take, He gives. But if Allah asked us to give, I wonder how many Muslims there are who can match the hundi in Tirupati. Just think about this. It's a jolly good thing Allah doesn't take from us. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, give me, I wonder how many Muslims are there today who can match the hundi in Tirupati. And remember, the money in the hundi in Tirupati is not coming from Saudi Arabia or America. It is coming from India. Wake up, my brothers, wake up. The modern world has also created myriad new career options which bring with them new dilemmas and questions. Almost on a weekly basis, I get questions from people asking whether they can work for Deloitte and they can work for Arthur Andersen or this or that, and various kinds of questions with regard to the kind of work they're doing. You didn't have these questions earlier. What is the message for my generation? What's the message for the parents? And the message for them is that your life history doesn't work anymore. There was a time in my father's generation, my grandfather could have sat my father down, and to some extent even my father could have sat me down at some point in time to say that this is how I dealt with life. And just follow that and you'll be okay. No longer the case. No longer the case. Today, try and say that to your child. And if he's got any sense at all, he will not listen to you. Because if he listens to you, he's toast. Let me give you a small example. The top 10 in-demand jobs in 2010 did not exist in 2004. In just 6 years, the top 10 in-demand jobs in 2010 did not even exist in 2004. Google, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, WhatsApp did not exist in 2000. Google was created in 1998, went public in 2004. So before 2004, no Google. Facebook, 2004. Twitter, 2006. YouTube, 2005. WhatsApp, 2009. Until 2004, none of these existed. And we lived in a world without the things that we consider critical to survival today. And for the most part, believe me, we lived very happily. These things, apart from their nuisance value, do have some positive uses. They create jobs and they hugely influence our perception of the world. They influence our social behavior, our buying preferences, who we look up to and who we look down on. Today, it is thanks only to Facebook and YouTube that a lot of modern scholars like me have more popularity than Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad. Not for the depth of our knowledge, but our slavery to these technologies, which has colored the perception of the people. And the first thing that people ask is, how many hits does he have on Facebook? How many videos are there of this person on YouTube? As if this is one of the questions of the Day of Judgment. These technologies and the gadgets they come in take up huge amounts of our time and create anxiety and stress and anguish over pointless things. They rule our hearts and minds if we allow them to, and they make some very smart people humongously insane amounts of money at our expense. So how are we going to explain the danger of all this to our children when we are ourselves the victims of these technologies? The solution is not discarding them. That would be like pretending it was not raining. When it was, you would only get wet. As I also mentioned, there are positive aspects to these technologies which we can and must use. The key is to be able to differentiate and use, not become used and manipulated. Our challenge is to prepare children for challenges that don't exist yet, using technologies that have not even been invented. The reality is that today's solution is often tomorrow's problem. And if you need a reminder of that, let me remind you of plastics. Most of us remember a world in which there was no plastic, where chairs were made of wood or metal, bottles were glass, bags were cloth. There was no plastics. And then came plastics, and we also remember our absolute delight that plastics came, that bottles that didn't break if they fell to the floor, that chairs which were so light and you can stack them up one on top of the other, that bags which were microns in thickness before we knew even the word micron, and you can take them and you can throw them away. Absolute delight. And as they say, the rest is history. The total amount of technical information is doubling every 2 years, and all of this is from a wonderful survey that Sony did. Absolutely blows your mind. And they say that the total amount of technical information is doubling every 2 years, and this means that for a student in a 4-year engineering course, what he learned in year one is already outdated in year three. So what is he going to do in year four? So what is the use of our traditional teaching? Both what we teach and how we do it needs to change. And frankly, I don't believe it needs to change. I believe it needs a decent burial. And a new system needs to be born. Finland, which is famous for its educational system, decided in 2015, this year, to stop teaching subjects completely and teach application instead, in what they call holistic integrated teaching. I very humbly propose to you and remind those of you who heard that lecture that in 2002 I proposed that in my vision statement for the SBA. Without understanding application, we have the pathetic situation of our children going to school for 15 years and coming out completely innocent of anything remotely useful. Their minds are filled with disconnected pieces of information that's perhaps individually useful, but because they never learned the relationships or how to use that information in real life, they lose all interest in the subject itself. If you don't believe me, catch hold of many of your children who have finished, who just graduated or graduated last year, and ask them if they ever looked at their math textbook, or if they ever looked at their science textbook, or if they ever looked at their history textbook. And they will look at you as if you have gone crazy. Why would you ask me a stupid question like that? If they have any sense, they would have sold those textbooks to the second-hand bookstore and made some money out of it. Am I exaggerating? I mean, does this happen or no? 15 years of schooling is trashed the day after the exam. So what did you pay for? And what you end up is, that in the real world, those children of yours who have done 15 years of schooling are completely incapable of survival itself on their own, let alone being able to influence and guide and command or even earn a decent living. Find me one job advertisement in the paper which asks for a high school graduate. And the same people with that 15 years of education were commanding armies in this ummah. And your child who has been to school for 15 years will sit in a meeting and say, I was not understanding anything. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? 15 years of schooling only puts them on the threshold of perhaps another decade of studying to qualify to stand in the line for a job. Absolutely shameful. Absolutely shameful. And what is even more shameful is that you are paying humongous amounts of money for this. Why would you do that? Because you don't think. What absolutely never ceases to amaze me is how the insanity of this doesn't strike anyone. And we still continue to donate serious amounts of money to the system that does nothing for us. Those who send their children to big name schools with high fees, ask your child what he or she learned that can help them to survive 1 week on their own. And you will know what your money bought for you. Ask if your money bought you good manners, compassion, the ability to have an intelligent conversation, write a decent letter, or cook a decent meal, let alone taqwa and ta'alluq ma'allah, and respect for the sunnah, confidence in Islam, or in their own culture. What it probably did by you is recalcitrant attitudes, arrogance, embracing the worst values of the West instead of the best, enslavement to gadgets and brands, and a burning desire to go to Europe and America immediately after graduating from school, but at your expense, not on their own merit. Just yesterday I read two pieces of news. One, a young boy, the son of a mechanic in UP, who was admitted to MIT, full scholarship, no money at all. And the second one was a girl, a Muslim girl, mercifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves our izzah, a Muslim girl in America, who got accepted to all 8 Ivy League colleges. Alhamdulillah. So what happens to your children? This entitlement mentality, it is mine, I must get it. This entitlement mentality is the cancer which is at the root of all degeneration and family disputes. Ask me, I arbitrate on them. Especially in business families. Most sadly, it probably also, your money in that school, probably also bought you an attitude of looking down on others, including in many cases, hold your breath, their own parents who pay their bills. I have seen children who look down on their own parents because your father is not fashionable enough and your mom is not fashionable enough. You don't want to show your parents to your cool friends. And to think of it, you paid for all that. None of this was promised to the prospectors of the school. This is your aha experience of great delight, value for your money. So what is the solution? The solution is, I call it, win the race. And what is that race? Race is my acronym for 4 things that you must do. Read, anticipate, create, execute. Number one is reading. Reading has become a redundancy, and this is the root cause of most of our problems. Not reading disconnects us from our own history, our culture, our religion, and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a tragedy. The book begins with the word Iqra. The first revelation was read. And we as an ummah, the people who read the least. Reading enables us to know what is happening, to put it in perspective, to anticipate problems and opportunities, which are really two names for the same thing. So ask yourself, how many books? I'm not saying ask your child. Ask yourself, how many books did you read last month? How many books on an average do you read every year? I want you to actually go home and do this exercise. Sit down and write the names of the books that you read last year. I don't care what it was. Even if it was some trashy novel, did you read it? Write down the names of those books. Not your children, you. So start reading. Ignorance is not bliss. It's ugly and shameful. Read and encourage your children to read. Read and analyze and discuss and debate. See what questions they ask. It's an amazing thing. A Jewish friend of mine in New York, he tells me most parents, when the child comes back from school, they ask the child, what did you learn? He said, but you know what we ask? We mean the Jews. He said, you know what we ask? We ask them, what questions did you ask? Did you ask a good question today? What question was it? That's why it amazes me, such intelligent people, how can they have a completely insane policy in Palestine? I mean, I don't know what happens to the brain, got fried or something in the Middle East. So very, very important. Read and encourage your children to read, read and analyze, read and discuss, read and debate, see what questions they ask. The questions are much more important than the answers. Let powerful questions arise in the mind and answer them yourself, or find others who can answer them. Cultivate the company of those who read and who have intelligent conversations, not ghiba and backbiting and slander disguised as social talk. Cultivate the company of scholars of all kinds of knowledge. Go to them and take your children with them. Take your children with you, and don't worry if your children tell you that they can't understand anything that's being said. That is a result and a sign of the kind of schooling and upbringing you gave them and what they failed to learn in school. Consider it a sign of sickness. That is why you took them there, to stretch their minds and to expose them to the expanse of knowledge. What you hear today and don't understand, and this is to the kids, what you hear today and you don't understand, don't worry, it gets stored in your memory and comes to your aid years later at unexpected moments. My father did this routinely with us, and we lived in a time when we didn't have the choice of saying no. And we went and sat, and believe me, lots of times, everything was going over my head. But today, 20 years, 30 years later, I remember little bits of conversation, which are life-changing things. But none of that would have happened if my father had left us at home and said, "Nahi, bacha hai, chota nahi samajh mein aata." Zindagi bhar bekhof rehte the. My brothers and sisters, you need to change your habits, and you need to change your social life, and you need to change your friends list. You, not your children. If your social life consists of attending random weddings and re-eating biryani, then none of what I have said will be possible. You have to first do if you want your children to do. Make no mistake, to give, you must have. The second one is A, which is anticipate. First one is R, read. Second one is A, anticipate. Learn to read the signs both in your children and in the environment. Prepare for them by being proactive. Combative and harsh attitudes usually get negative results. You can't beat sense into anybody. So don't even try it. You need to be able to reason and convince, not force. To reason and convince, you need to have knowledge and be convinced yourself. Brings us back to reading. Another great resource is the company of wise people. Wisdom begins with taqwa, so people who disobey Allah by definition can't be wise, though they may have some skills or some specific knowledge. Seek the company of the muttaqun, who obey Allah and follow the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Monitor your conversations. Monitor your company. Who do you meet with your children? Who are your children exposed to? What are they likely to learn from them? Make sure you keep the right company and expose your children to the right company. Most children today spend time with their own age groups. The question is, what can one 15-year-old teach another 15-year-old? Children need the company of wise and knowledgeable elders to learn life skills. That is how mammals learn. That is how mammals learn from elders. Sohbat se sahaba bane. Kitab padke nahi bane. The sahaba were the people in the sohba of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our children are starved of the company of wise elders. And the tragedy is that most of them are not even aware of what they are losing. Third one is to create. Now that you have an idea of the challenges ahead of you and you have anticipated how some of them are likely to touch you and your children, create solutions. Teach tools because your answers don't work anymore. Teach tools because tools are timeless and can be applied to all kinds of problems across the ages. Among the most important tools are 10. 1. How to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2. The power of dua. 3. Disciplined living. 4. The drive for excellence. 5. Managing money. Earning it, not spending it. 6. Taking ownership. No excuses. 7. Structured thinking. 8. Focused reading. 9. Social graces and manners. And 10. Humility. No arrogance. The last one. The E of the race is to execute. Deliver. Implement, because only results can be banked, as they say. You must create a schedule to impart these skills and knowledge to your children. My brothers and sisters, parenting is a contact sport. You can't outsource it, no matter how competent the caretaker. And remember that children listen with their eyes. If you don't wake up for Fajr, it is no good telling your child to pray Tahajjud. If you don't read, the child will not read. And if he reads, because his teacher inspires him to do that, soon he will know more than you. And that is shameful. Remember, you signed up to raise your children the day you decided to have them. Whatever you did until now, it's time to take stock and ask yourself what you need to change. It is eye-opening if you ask your children what they learned from you. I began this series of lectures by asking you how many of you had one of your parents as a role model and you remember the results. Ask yourself, do you want your children to think the same about you? It is simply not enough to feed, clothe and gadgetize your child and then leave them to their own devices except to refill their bellies or accounts. You have to get serious with upbringing. In the Tazkiyah retreat that we had, I asked people to do an exercise. I asked them to name, just name. I asked them to name the grandfather and grandmother of their father and mother. Which means I asked them to name their grandfather and grandmother on both sides. 90% of the people could not even remember the name. Their blood flows in your veins. Their genes are your genes. You do not even remember the name. Try and think here. Let me see how many of you remember the name of your great-grandfather and great-grandmother on your mother's side and father's side. Somebody said, Ammi bolte the. Mamela 5 saal ki bachi thi to Ammi bolte the. Another one said, Ne, dono ek hi chhe. Mamela murgi thi, anda di. Seriously, I mean, just think about this. If you do not even remember the name, what do you think? You're making dua for who? The nameless one from whom I came. So what do you think will happen to you? What do you think will happen to you, my brothers and sisters? 2 generations down the road, people will not even know you existed, that you lived on this planet. And let alone 2 generations, in the same generation, they will not even take your name. Just think about how many times in the last 1 month did you mention the name of your mother or your father who passed away. Ask yourself, in the last 1 month, how many times did you mention the name of your grandfather or grandmother who passed away, all of whom you loved very much? Did you even mention the name? Why do you think, why on earth do you think that you will be any different unless you do something different with your life? And for the children, finally, an even more critical message, and that is, remember that one of the seven who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the shade of His arsh on the day when there will be no shade except His is the youth, not the old man, old woman, the youth who grew up in obedience to Allah. So this is a very critical time in your life. This is the power of the multiplier. During this stage, every action of yours has a far higher reward than the reward of older people doing the same thing. Everything you do that is obedience of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and every temptation you reject because it is against the order of Allah or the sunnah of His Messenger, will take you closer to Allah, will make your dua more accepted, and it will be a witness for you on the day of judgment. This period of grace, my brothers and sisters, will end when you grow older. So focus on making the best of this time. And don't lose this period of grace to please some loser who is your friend. The effect of friends, both positive and negative, cannot be overemphasized. It's huge. I constantly hear the lament after a final exam. I only got so many marks. So I ask usually, why, what happened? They ran out of marks? I mean, there's no stock of marks anymore. They said, nahi, main kya karun, dosta the. What can I do, my friends? To whom you gave more time than you should have given to your studies. So I say to you, wake up. Convert your friend to your way of being, or delete him or her from your list. You can't afford losers as friends, no matter how cool they look. So get serious. We only live once. Let us live right. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلِيهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا رَحْمَ الرَّحِيمِينَ